The name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every hair is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. So you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So we began a bit of study last week around the subject of healing. We've been looking at the subject of healing for quite some time. We saw 7 facts about healing, right? That served as an introduction to the subject of healing. Then we proceeded to look at healing in God's word, which was more detailed in the sense that it helps you receive healing, right? Remember, the purpose of that teaching was for you to receive healing outside a Christian meeting. Amen. You don't have to wait for your pastor to be on the scene for you to receive all the healing power of God. Remember, we said all of that, right? Okay, then last week we began to look at how to keep your healing. How to keep your healing. Amen. Like I said last week, having received your healing, there is such a thing as keeping what the Lord has given to you. Okay? Having received healing for your body, there is such a thing as keeping what the Lord has given to you. Okay? So we began last week, okay, we began looking at this particular subject, right? And then we said that God's word instructs Christians to be wise. The Bible instructs the children of God to be wise. You know, we saw Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10, where it says that wisdom brings success. Do you remember that? Wisdom brings success. Or in the KJV, it says, wisdom is profitable to direct, which we said is closer to the Hebrew. Okay, so the Bible instructs God's children to be wise. Okay, the Christian must walk in wisdom in every area of his life. Like I said last week, if faith was all that was required, God's word won't tell us to be wise. Amen. I mean, that's logical. Okay, so in addition to your faith, give wisdom. Okay, and a particular area of the Christian's life whereby wisdom is required very well, like I said last week, is in the area of health. Amen. Health. Now, health is a function of both the natural and the spiritual. We said that last week, right? Health is both a function of the natural and the spiritual. So that means that my being healthy is not solely God's responsibility. Do you get it? You know, I have a part to play as well. Okay, so we began last week by looking at God's part in healing and how to receive healing from God. Amen. No, we said there will be the natural part and then there will be the supernatural. So when it comes to healing and health, the natural and the spiritual combine. Okay, that's what we see in God's word. The natural and the spiritual combine together. Okay, for your health and for your healing. So last week we began looking at how do you receive healing from God, right? And then we said, first of all, that the one seeking healing must settle it in his mind that sicknesses never come from God. Okay, the one seeking healing must settle it in his mind that God never uses sickness to achieve any purpose. Okay, sickness is never the will of God. We saw last week that sickness is an operation of the devil, right? Yeah, sickness is an oppression of the devil. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Okay, for God was with him. So that text already shows you that sickness and diseases find their source primarily in the devil, not God. You see that now? Okay, what God does when it comes to sickness is that God heals sicknesses. Amen. He never puts sicknesses on anyone. He never inflicts anyone with diseases. Rather, what he does is to heal bodily conditions. Then we move on quickly to see ways through which healing may be received, right? Ways through which the one seeking healing might receive his healing. We said first of all that there is healing in the name of Jesus. Remember that? Mark 16 verse 18, it says, in my name they will lay hands on the sick, and they, that is the sick, will recover. Amen? Or will be made well. So we said in the name of Jesus, we can make demands. Do you remember that? We can ask in his name that healing come forth and healing will come forth. Hallelujah. We saw that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Peter, the beautiful man at the lame gate. Amen. Oh, he said amen. The beautiful man at the lame gate. Or the lame man at the beautiful gate. Amen. Okay, so you know Peter did not beg. Amen. He did not grovel before God. Rather, he made a demand, right? He said, in the name of Jesus, right? He picked the man up, right? And his feet and ankle bones received strength. Hallelujah. Okay, so there is healing in the name of Jesus. We can make demands. Hallelujah. Do you observe that? You're not making demands to God, but to the sickness. Do you observe that? Okay, you know, some people, when they're sick, they are talking to God instead of the sickness. Do you get it? Do you get it? Okay, the demand you're making is not to God. It's to the sickness. Okay, so you are telling the sickness, in the name of Jesus, leave. Do you get it? Not, God, I demand from you that the sickness leaves. Do you get it? Okay, so the demand is toward the sickness. Hallelujah. Then next, we saw healing by the laying on of hands. See Mark 16 verse 18. You know, Jesus speaking there said, they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So there is such a thing as laying on of hands for the sick to be made well. We see Jesus' earthly ministry, he laid hands on the sick, right? And the sick were made well. Hallelujah. Then next, we saw healing through speaking the word. And we said this particular operation is for healing at a distance. You know, for example, I'm in Nigeria here. I'm trying to get someone healed in Ghana. I'm trying to get someone healed in Uganda. Okay, I can effect that healing through speaking the word. Okay, I don't have to be in a place physically. Okay, I don't have to be there to heal the sick. Okay, at a distance, I can minister the healing power of God. Amen. Amen. Okay, and we saw an example of that, John chapter 4. That is Jesus and the nobleman's son, right? Whereby Jesus in Capernaum healed the nobleman's son in Cana, right? Okay, so you see that Jesus simply spoke a word, and we are told that at the same hour that he spoke the word, the son was healed. Hallelujah. Okay, so we see that healing can be effected that way. You don't have to be there physically, okay, to heal the sick. You can heal the sick at a distance. Hallelujah. Okay, then we'll move on quickly to ask and answer a question. Now, what was that question? Is healing always instant? Right? Is healing always instant? You know, some people read the Bible and then they see instances in the Bible whereby someone was healed. You see a lot of immediately's, right? In the Bible. Notice that? Immediately, immediately, immediately. And then some people think that that is how healing happens all the time. And we said last week that not necessarily so. Okay? Healing can happen immediately, instantly, instantaneously, or gradually over a period of time. So we said last week that there is such a thing as little by little, right? Little by little, when it comes to the power of God. You know, we saw several instances of that in the Old Testament. We saw the flood, right? Genesis. You saw how it took time for the flood to subside, right? It kept reducing, reducing, reducing the 7th month. Okay? You know, and we said that how many of you can wait for that long? You know, for some people, just 2 days trusting on the power of God to take care of a particular bodily condition, they get discouraged. You know, you can take that as, and I was meditating on it over the week, you can actually take that as how healing comes. Okay? You know, just like, look at this for example, you have a tumor, right? And then you're trusting God for the tumor to disappear. And then it begins to go down gradually, gradually, gradually. You know, it's the same thing that happened with the flood. Do you get it? Okay, so you can trust the power of God to operate in that same way for the tumor. Do you get it? Okay, so that little by little is present when it comes to the power of God, you know, but doesn't mean that the power of God is not working. Amen? No, we saw Naaman as well, right? It was the 7th time that Naaman was healed, right? We saw the same thing in the healing ministry of Jesus. Jesus laid his hands on a blind man, right? And then told him, lift up your eyes. And then he lifted up his eyes, and then he said, I see men like trees walking. You know, that is partial recovery, right? You know, the eyesight was recovering gradually. Okay, can we say little by little? Yes. Okay, so you had to lay hands on him again the second time. Okay, before that eyes was clearly healed or completely healed. But you see that it's still the same power of God. So simply because you've not received your healing or you haven't seen the effects of the healing now, doesn't mean the power of God is not working in your body. Do you get it? So what do? You remain patient. We said that the story of Naaman was to teach patience when it comes to the power of God. Do you remember that? That God's power can heal you gradually and you are expected to be patient, amen, till you receive that for which you seek. So we concluded last week by saying that don't give up on the power of God simply because you haven't seen immediate results, amen. The same power of God that acts instantly can also act gradually over a period of time to give you that which you seek, amen. Okay, so remember we said that in this particular teaching our main emphasis will not be only to teach you how to receive healing but also how to keep healing, right? You know, I said last week that many people have been taught how to receive healing but very few people have been taught how to keep their healing, and you see those people now later complain that God did not heal them. But actually the issue was not with God, the issue was with them. Therefore the believer, the Christian, must walk in wisdom in this area. Do you follow that? The Christian must walk in wisdom in this area. He must know not just how to receive healing but also how to keep the healing that God gives. Now why should we learn how to keep healing? Because the truth is there are forces who are trying to steal what God has given you. Okay, there are forces, several forces trying to steal what God has given you. So you must learn how to keep what God has given you. Are you following this? Okay, so having looked at how to receive healing in the last teaching, I trust that was clear. I hope you can minister healing now, right? And also receive of the same. Amen. So now today we'll begin to examine the second aspect of this teaching, okay? Now remember we said that there is always the natural and the spiritual aspect to healing, right? So as we learn the spiritual, we must also learn the physical. So today we want to begin by examining the physical means or the physical ways, okay, to keep your healing. Remember I said something last week, I don't know if you remember. I said I'd rather remain healthy than need healing all the time. Do you remember that? I'd rather have a healthy life than need healing all the time. How many of you want that? How many of you always want God to heal your body? Amen. You always want God to heal your body. You always want to be sick all the time. You know, I'd rather not need healing at all. Do you get it? Than having to need healing all the time. So we begin today by looking at how, you know, the physical aspects of healing and how to keep my healing. Hallelujah. So we begin first of all by examining the human body. Because where does healing take place? In the body. Amen. So we are entering into the sphere of biblical anthropology here. You know, if you've been in this church for a while, you know this is my favorite subject. Amen. I've told you that before, right? The pastor should not have a favorite topic. This is my favorite topic. Amen. Biblical anthropology. That's the biblical study of man. Amen. I can talk about this for the next 1 month. Amen. And I won't finish. I'm getting excited. Amen. Already talking about it. Amen. Okay, because the truth is, like I used to tell people, they say, but there are other subjects in the Bible. There is soteriology, that's the study of salvation. There is pneumatology, the study of the Holy Ghost. Christology, the study of Christ. Amen. What else? Eschatology, the study of the end times. So why is it anthropology that you like the most? Well, I tell them, everything God did was for who? Aha! That is usually the trump card. So soteriology is for who? It's for man. Why did Jesus die? Do you get it? Why was he buried? Why was he raised? It was for man. Why was the Spirit given? Who is the Spirit given to? Angels? To man. Do you get it? Eschatology, the end times. Who will be engaged in the end times? Man. Do you get it? So, at the end of the day, anthropology for me seems like God's word revolves around man. Amen. I know that's a very big statement. I know. Okay, but it seems that way, that God's word revolves around man. So it's very key, you know, to understand that. You know, we did a study of that 2019. What is man? Do you remember that? Okay, very good teaching. I love that teaching. Very good teaching. Okay, please listen to it if you've not. I trust God there will be what is man? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 15. Amen. I love the topic. Amen. I just love it. Amen. So are you ready now? Okay, so look at Genesis 2 verse 7. quickly. Where else to begin but at the beginning? Genesis 2 verse 7. Hallelujah. Okay? It says, and the Lord God formed man. Do you see that? Of the dust of the ground. Now underline that. Of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Do you see that? So we read here, Moses is giving us information here, that man was formed from the dust of the ground. Do you see that? So that means that man's very essence by default is perishable. You know, dust is perishable, right? Okay, so man's very essence by default is perishable. Now see how the next chapter puts it. That's Genesis 3 verse 19. Genesis 3 verse 19. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now this is after man had fallen, after he had sinned. It says, till you return to the ground. Now underline that, return to the ground. Can we say the ground out of which you were taken? Okay, you see that there? For out of it you were taken, for dust you are. Do you see that? And the dust you shall return. So do you see that nowhere does the Bible teach that man is immortal? Do you see that? Nowhere does the Bible teach that man is immortal in and of himself. Okay, so man was not made to live forever except through God. So all men, both saved men and unsaved men, are mortal and dying. Do you follow that? All men, both saved men and unsaved men, are mortal and dying. I know there's a teaching this today that says that a man who is saved will never die. You know, it's actually a teaching today. It said that a man who believes in the gospel receives immortality. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself. We'll still look at that here. But, you know, that is not true. There is nowhere that says in the Bible that man will live forever. Okay, man is from dust. And man eventually is tending back toward dust. Look at Genesis 6 verse 3. Genesis 6 verse 3. Just a few chapters away. And the Lord said, my spirit, now I've told you spirit there refers to the breath of life. Okay? Okay. The breath of life, what makes man come alive. Okay, so you can say, my breath of life shall not strive with, okay, man forever. Now I told you that phrase, strive with, in the Hebrew actually says, shall not abide in. Okay? So you can read it this way, my breath of life shall not abide in man forever. Do you get it? For he is indeed flesh. Underline that. He is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay, do you see that? So what is this simply saying? God is saying here that man will not always be alive. Okay, man's days are numbered. You see that Job, in Job chapter 10, asks a rhetorical question. Job chapter 10, reading from verse 5. Job 10:5. Remember what the rhetorical question is. The answer is in itself. Okay, so a rhetorical question doesn't need a yes or no answer. The answer is in itself. Okay, Job 10:5. It says, are your days like the days of a mortal man? Underline that, mortal man. Do you see that? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? You know, the answer is no. That is a rhetorical question. It doesn't need an answer. Okay, because that's clear. Now, it's talking to God, okay? So you ask God, are your days like the days of a mortal man? You know, that's clear. Right? Okay, so a rhetorical question, the answer is in itself. Now, observe that phrase, mortal man. Mortal man. Okay, it translates the Hebrew word enosh as E-N-O-S-H. E-N-O-S-H, enosh, which is derived from the word anash. A-N-A-S-H. A-N-A-S-H, meaning weak or sick, frail or feeble. Weak or sick, frail and feeble. So you see that this is how man is described. Now how is man described? As one who is sick, right? One who is weak, one who is sickly, one who is mortal, right? One who is subject to death. So, you know, it would be funny to presume in your mind that such a man has immortality. Look at Psalm 103 verse 15. Look at how the psalmist says it there. Psalm 103 verse 15. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. Now underline that, very key. His days are like grass. It says, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. Underline that, it is gone, and his place is remembers it no more. So what does this mean? This simply means that man will not exist forever. Do you see that? Man will not exist forever. So far, have we seen man with immortality? Huh? I caught you there, right? Have we seen man with immortality? Okay, have we seen man with mortality? Yes. Is man immortal in and of himself? Does he have anything in himself that makes him live forever? Okay, very clear, right? You know, the Bible is clear. Only in God can immortality be found. 1 Timothy 6:16. Look at how Paul describes God there. It says, who alone has immortality? Underline that. Who alone has immortality? Very key. Who there refer to God, okay? Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So if a man is found with immortality, it is because God gave it to him. Do you get that? If a man is found with immortality, it's because God gave it to him, not because he had immortality as an inherent possession. You see that in verse 13 of the same chapter. That is 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 13. It says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things. You see that? Underline that. Who gives life to all things. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. So life is only had because God gave it. Please write that down and write it very clearly. Life is only had because God gave it. Now you observe that God gives eternal life. Can we call that immortality? Huh? Eternal, right? Okay. To man on the merits of faith in Christ. God gives eternal life to man on the merits or on the basis of faith in Christ. Look at John 3:16. I know popular verse, but please turn there. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Underline, not perish, okay? But have everlasting life. Can we say, but have immortality? Can we say that? Are you sure? Huh? Okay. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. So how would a man receive immortality? Believing, okay? Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Now what is the alternative to immortality? Eternal life? Perishing. Do you see that? So that is man's destiny without faith in Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, hallelujah, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Underline that. Do you see that? Abolished death and brought life and immortality, hallelujah, to life through the gospel. Underline life, underline immortality, and underline through the gospel. Do you see that? So how does life and immortality come? Through the gospel. So when a man believes in the gospel of Christ, he is given immortality as a gift from God. You see that now? When a man puts faith in the gospel of Christ, God gives him immortality as a gift. But now, even with that, a question we need to ask ourselves is, when is this gift actually received? Amen? When is this gift actually received? You know, if immortality is a gift of the gospel, then why do believers still die? I mean, if you think that's a good question. If immortality is a gift of the gospel, right? When a man believes in the gospel, God gives him immortality, right? Then why do those who believe still die? Now, the answer is simple. The gift of immortality is received not now, but at the resurrection. Do you follow that? God gives a man that gift not now, but at the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Paul there speaking. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who are falling asleep. And look at 21. For since by man came death. Now who is that? Adam. Thank you very much. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now who is that? Jesus. Thank you. And look at 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all, can we say all who believe? Okay. Shall. Now underline that. Shall. Now is that present tense or future tense? Future tense. So pay attention to that, okay? That's how to study your Bible. Notice the tenses, okay? Shall be made alive. And look at 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Now afterward, underline that. Afterward. Now what does afterward mean? Now or later? Okay, thank you. Those who are Christ at his coming. Do you see that? When? At his coming. So whatever is referring to will happen where? At the coming. Do you see that? Okay, now look at 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, where he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And look at 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now look at 26. The last enemy, underline that. The last enemy that will be destroyed, past tense, present tense, or future tense, will be, future tense, right? Thank you. Is death. Do you see that? So the fact that death will be destroyed shows that it is not yet destroyed. I mean, that's logical, right? Shows that it is not yet destroyed. So believers can still fall sick and even die because they still live in a mortal body. Do you see that now? Because they still live in a mortal body. So we are not promised immortality until the resurrection. Look at verse 50 of the same chapter. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall. Future tense, past tense, present tense. Future tense. Okay? We shall all be changed. So this hasn't happened yet. Do you see that? It doesn't say we've been changed. It says we shall all be changed. Look at 52. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will, past tense, future tense, present tense, future tense, okay, will be raised incorruptible. Now, what does incorruptible mean? That is no longer subject to decay, okay, no longer subject to death, and we shall, future tense, be changed. You see that there? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when, now underline when, do you see that? For when, do you see that? This corruptible has put on corruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Then, underline then. Did you get that? Did you get that? When and then. Do you see? So do you see it's referring to a definite time? Okay. Shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now 53. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So there is a when and there is a then to when we will receive immortality. We don't have it yet. You see that now? We don't have it yet. You see, the Apostle Paul speaks about the same thing, Romans 8, verse 18. Please turn your Bible there. Romans 8, verse 18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see that? Future tense, right? That shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly wait. Underline that. Eagerly wait for the revealing. Underline revealing, okay? Of the sons of God. So you can't wait for what you already have. Do you see that? You can't wait for what you already have. Now look at 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Underline that. Futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now what is that futility? Look at 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from what? The bondage of corruption. That is decay. Okay? The bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hallelujah. So creation currently is in bondage to decay. Is in bondage to death. However, a time of liberty is coming. Hallelujah. Look at verse 22. For we know that the old creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we, underline that, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting, underline that, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of what? Our body. So here, Paul calls it the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Now what is he referring to here? The word redemption translates the Greek word apolutrosis. Apolutrosis, that's A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. The O after R accentuated, okay? Now, what does that refer to? It refers to the deliverance or the freedom of our bodies from death, decay, frailty, and mortality. Okay? The deliverance or the freedom of our bodies from death, decay, frailty, and immortality. That is, this physical mortal body will be released from its propensity to fall sick, to be injured, and to die. Okay? So a time is coming when our bodies will be released, right? Delivered, redeemed from the propensity to fall ill, to be injured and to die. And you know what God did? God gave us the Holy Spirit as a proof that this will happen one day. Look at Ephesians 1:13. God has told me that my body will be changed, right? I will receive immortality, right? Now, what is the proof of that? The Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also trusted, after you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Underline sealed with, underline the Holy Spirit. And look at 14. Who is the guarantee, underline that, the guarantee of our inheritance. Underline inheritance. Until the redemption, underline the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Underline purchased possession. So the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies, okay, as a proof that one day we will receive a brand new body. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Okay, the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies as proof that we are owned by God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, or do you not know, Paul speaking here, that your body is the temple, underlying temple, okay? Can we say the house? Can we say the dwelling place? Okay, of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Say the Holy Spirit is in me. Say my body is his temple. Hallelujah. Whom you are from God and you are not your own. Underline that. You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Underline bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hallelujah. And this ownership will one day consummate in immortality for our bodies. Look at Romans 8 verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, underline that, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, underline that, through his spirit who dwells in you. So is this happening now or in at the resurrection? Now or at the resurrection? Okay, it says will, right? Okay, so the future tense, right? Okay, so every Christian who has died will be given life at the resurrection through the Spirit. Okay, that is a reality. That is our blessed hope. Okay, everyone who has died will receive life at the resurrection through the Spirit. But what about now? That's a question, right? What about now? Well, right now, this hasn't happened yet. So the body is yet immortal. Okay, the body is yet immortal. It is saved with the certainty of immortality at the last day. Therefore, the body can still fall sick. Even the body of the believer. Do you see this now? The body can still fall sick. Even the body of the believer. You see that the Bible records Christians falling sick. It's in the Bible. You know, Christians falling sick. Look at 2 Timothy 4 verse 20. Let me show you that. 2 Timothy 4 verse 20. It says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. See that? Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. So you see a Christian sick, right? Philippians 2:25. It says, yet I, now that Christian there is called Trophimus, okay? Now Philippians 2:25, it says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that it was what? He was sick. Underline that. He was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. Do you see that? This is a Christian who? He was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Hallelujah. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Look at 1 Timothy 5:23. So there you see a Christian sick unto death, right? Okay. See 1 Timothy 5:23. Now here Paul is speaking to Timothy, that is his son in the faith. Okay. Timothy. It says 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine. Do you see that? For your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Do you see that? Frequent infirmities. You know, frequent means a continuity, right? Something that always happens. That happens often, right? So, believers can fall sick. Amen? Believers can fall sick. You know, it's not unbelief to say that. Are you following this? You know, some people say things like, don't say you are sick. Just say, a Christian is sick. Say, why didn't you come to church? Say, Pastor, I was strong. Then why didn't you come to church? Pastor, I was strong. Then why didn't you come to church? Pastor, I was strong. Because you don't get it. Then why didn't you come to church? Strong people come to church. Amen? He said, I was strong. Pastor, I was sick. Move it cool. And here I get it. Amen. Tell me that. Say, my life almost left my body. She always calling on to me. How get it? Amen. Say, I'm strong. So believers can fall sick. Amen. Redemption did not take away that human part from Christians. Do you follow that now? What did redemption do? Redemption did not take away that human part from Christians. Rather, redemption made the body of the Christian God's temple. But you see that temple of God can fall sick and die. Think about that. Even the temple of God can fall sick and die. Okay, so what does this mean? Now, first of all, it means that unlike salvation, once healed is not always healed. Do you follow that? Unlike salvation, once healed is not always healed. Okay, so a believer who has been healed of a certain illness in the past, okay, can come down with the same illness again if he doesn't put the right measures in place to prevent it. So the body can still fall sick even after being healed. Remember I told you that the devil is always on the lookout, right? Always on the lookout, trying to steal God's healing in our lives. And you know, most times we assist him unconsciously in doing so. So now we must ask the question, having been healed, what must I do to remain healed? Right? What must I do to remain healed? And what should I do if the symptoms come back? Now remember, we began by saying that there are the spiritual as well as the physical aspects to healing, right? There is also the spiritual and the physical aspects to keeping healing. So let's begin with the physical. Okay? The physical aspects of keeping healing. Now, knowing that your body is not yet immortal, you know, it is simply wisdom to care for your body. How many of you think that? Knowing that your body is not yet immortal, it is simply wisdom to take care of your body. You know, the Bible teaches that. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, please turn your Bible there. Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses the imagery of the human body to explain marriage. Okay? Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. Okay? On the line sanctify, on the line cleanse, on the line washing of water. Okay? By the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, underline that, spot, or wrinkle, underline wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So underline any such thing, holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, underline that, as their own bodies, very important. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, underline that. Ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Online nourishes and cherishes. Do you see that? Now, you know, most times when we come to this text, we often use this text to teach ecclesiology. That is the study of the church, okay? But we can actually learn important truth here about taking care of our physical bodies too, right? We can also learn important truth here about caring for our natural bodies. Okay? Paul uses the imagery of how a man cares for his physical body to teach how Christ cares for the church and how husbands should love their wives. Now, starting from verse 25, he says that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loves the church. Now, look at that again. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, foreshadowing the imagery that he would use next, we can say, love your body. Okay? We can say love your body. Now verse 26 shows us the how. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So the way Christ cleanses body is how we are to cleanse ours. Do you see that? The way Christ cleansed his body is how we are to cleanse ours. He used the water of the word, we are to use the physical. Do you get it? He used the water of the word, we are to use the physical. So Paul is making use of metaphors. He's making use of analogies. Now look at verse 27 of the same chapter. It says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, underline that, spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So what did Christ do to his church? He washed away the spots, right? The blemishes, right? The wrinkles, right? And all such things from his church. So Paul is using an imagery of what man does to his natural body, okay, to describe what Christ did to his church and what husbands are meant to copy. Do you follow that? Okay. Now, how do we know that? Look at the next chapter or the next verse, verse 28. It says, so, or in this way, okay, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Do you get the illustration now? As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Okay, do you see that? So Paul expects that those he's writing to love or take care of their bodies. Do you see that? So he now uses that as an illustration on how they are to take care of their wives. Can I see how you follow that? Okay, so the same way you take care of your bodies, the way you treat your body, okay, in the same way treat your wife. Do you get it? Remember, Paul expects that those I'm writing to treat their bodies well. Do you get it? So in the same way, treat your wives that way. The same way Christ treats his church. Are you following this now? Okay, now look at the next verse. Verse 29. It says, for no one ever eateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as, underline that, just as the Lord does the church. Do you see that? Now the word eateth used here translates the Greek word miseo. Miseo. That's M-I-S-E-O. M-I-S-E-O. The last O accentuated. It means to treat lightly. To treat lightly. With disdain, to esteem little. To treat lightly with disdain, or to esteem little. So he's saying here that no one ever treats his own flesh, that is his sax in the Greek, S-A-R-X, lightly. No one disregards it, okay? Although today some people do, amen? But you don't get that. Okay, let me rush. Now, what are you to do to your flesh? You are to nourish your flesh, right? And to cherish it. The word nourishes translates the Greek word ektrepho. Ektrepho, that's E-K-T-R-E-P-H-O. E-K-T-R-E-P-H-O, the last O accentuated. It means to nurture, to feed, give what it needs to grow and mature. Okay? The word cherish translates the Greek word talpo. T-H-A-L-P-O. T-H-A-L-P-O, the last O accentuated. It literally means to warm. Hallelujah. To warm. This is describing how you should treat your body, to warm. It means to foster, okay, to give tender care to. So this is how man ought to treat his flesh, right? And how Christ treats his church, and how a man ought to treat his wife. But put your focus in this teaching on the flesh part. Now, do you observe the word that Paul uses? He uses nourishes, does not hate, treat lightly, cherish. Now, these are words that show care for the physical body, and this is how we ought to care for our physical bodies. So you cannot afford to treat your body lightly. Do you see that now? You cannot afford to treat your body lightly. The Bible teaches otherwise. You know, in fact, things like illicit and indiscriminate sex dishonors your body, which is God's temple. Indiscriminate sex, illicit sex, it dishonors your body, which is God's temple. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. 1 Corinthians 6:15. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ, you see that, and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Underline that. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? Underline that. One body with her. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now look at 18. Flee sexual immorality. Underline that. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Underline that. Outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you see that? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, not only does indiscriminate sex dishonor your body, you could also catch a disease and die. Do you follow this? You could also catch a disease and die. So, to grow your body to its full potential, nurture it. Okay? To avoid STDs, okay? Sexually transmitted disease, avoid illicit sex. Now imagine someone who disregards his body and continues sleeping around. Then he comes down with an STD. Can he ask, why didn't God protect me? Huh? Can he ask, why didn't God insulate me? You see, that would be a silly question, right? Okay? So how do you keep your healing? Simple. By using common sense. Amen? How do you keep your healing? Simple. By using common sense. Now let me give you illustrations here. Imagine someone who was healed of pneumonia, right? You know, that is a situation that happens whereby so much cold gets into your lungs, right? Now he's healed of pneumonia. Then after being healed, during the cold weather, he begins to eat ice block. During Ramadan, he begins to chew on ice block. He's chewing on ice block. He's chewing on ice block. Then he walks around without the shirt. On and on and on like that. And then the pneumonia comes again. Now can he ask, why wasn't my healing permanent? No. Right? Because he ought to have known that his body is mortal. So if you don't put your body in the right conditions, it can come down with the same sicknesses again. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay, so you must take very wise steps to keep your healing. You must be wise. Let me give you several other practical examples. You see someone who is a singer, right? You know, and this one is, she sings, right? And she sings professionally. She doesn't do vocal warm-ups. She's always shouting, always taking cold water, amen, always taking fizzy drinks, and then she's saying, the power of God is working in my throat. The power of God is working in my throat. I will not lose my voice. I will not lose my voice. You know, she will lose it. Amen? Because God expected that she should use what? Common sense. Do you see that? Another one that many of us are used to is using the phone. Using the phone. You know, every person today has an Android phone. Almost everyone has an Android phone. Okay? And the average person is on the phone looking at least 10 hours a day. Okay? You know, what is common sense there? Simply putting your phone on dark mode. Right? You put your phone on dark mode. You use things like anti-glare, right? You know, you even use blue light glasses. Like the one I'm using here. Amen? You know, this reflects blue light from getting to your eyes and damaging your eyes. Okay? It removes things like headaches. Okay? Or damages your sight. Okay? That is how you keep your healing. Do you follow this? That is how you keep your body whole. Okay? So if you don't do the needful in the situation of your eyes, you will destroy your eyes and you will start blaming God for not preventing it. Do you follow that? Do you follow that? And that's why you see several people are mad at God. Now why are they mad at God? Because they expect God to do what they are supposed to be doing. So faith does not preclude common sense. Do you follow that? Faith does not preclude wisdom. It does not preclude being smart, being clever. You know, even in natural things, you see some people at the back of their car, they put angels on guard, right? A loudspeaker, angels on guard. But they don't put their seatbelt on. They put Psalm 91 at the back of their car. Angels on guard. Oh, you don't get that. Angels on guard. Oga, you too will soon be on guard. You follow you? Okay? Put on your seatbelt. Amen? Ensure your car is in good working condition. Do you follow that? Those are just common things that God expects His children to do. Do you follow this? Do you follow this? Do you follow this? So your health and your safety is a combination of the spiritual and the natural. Do you follow this now? Faith plus common sense. Are you seeing this now? Faith plus common sense. You know, a more common example, one that all of us are quite used to, is a pandemic situation. Right? You know, in the midst of a pandemic, you know, we had one recently, COVID-19, right? And you know, the government put things in place. They put quarantines, right? They put isolations. And you know, they stopped public gatherings. And some Christians were angry. Amen. I remember someone reached me and said, what do you think about what the government is doing? Should the government be closing down churches? Amen. Should the government be closing down churches? Should the government be closing down Christian gatherings? You know, is this not persecution? Is this not oppression? You know, the Christians who say that actually are being hypocritical. Amen. Because the truth is, quarantine is in the Bible. Have you seen that before? Amen. Quarantine is in the Bible. Let me show you. Look at Leviticus 13 verse 4. You know, I always give you evidence for everything I say, right? Okay, look at Leviticus 13 verse 4. It says, but if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin and his hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one. Underline that. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay, the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. So the instruction here is to isolate the infected. You know, when several people have been infected and we don't know who they are, isolate everyone till we do, right? I mean, that's common sense. Now look at verse 45 of the same chapter. Verse 45 of the same chapter. It says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. You know what that will be today? Today that will be, I have COVID, oh. Amen? As you go out. You say, I have COVID, oh. I have COVID, oh. Not me. Amen? You say, I have COVID, oh. I have COVID, oh. Please don't come near me. That's what he's saying here, okay? He cries out, unclean, unclean. Look at 46. It says, he shall be unclean all the days he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. Is this quarantine? Is this isolation? Okay, he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Underline outside the camp. Do you see that? So the leper was not allowed to come around people. That's quarantine. You know, leprosy is highly contagious, right? So if this leper wanted to come around people, he would shout, unclean. Do you get it? He would let them know, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, so that no one will come near him. I mean, that's common sense, right? In God's word, right? Right? In God's word. You know, you see something similarly, 2 Kings 15 verse 5. 2 Kings 15 verse 5. You see something similarly to that here. It says, then the Lord struck the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. Underline that. An isolated house. Quarantine. 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 Okay. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Okay, so those who had contagious diseases were not allowed to live with others. They were kept in separate houses. Do you see that? Look at 2 Chronicles 26:21. 2 Chronicles 26:21. It says, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house. Underline that. Isolated house. Because he was a leper. Underline that. So why was he in an isolated house? Because it was a leper, right? For he was cut off from, underline that, cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So you see that those getting mad at isolation cannot use the Bible as their foundation. Do you see that? Do you see that? You see that some other simple things like washing your hands, using face masks, especially after you've touched the sick, or you know, after you've been in a crowd where probably there are several sick people, is also found in the scriptures. Look at Leviticus 15 verse 1. Leviticus 15 verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. Do you see that? And this shall be uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up with his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he has discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Do you see that? So everything he touches, right? You see that? Okay. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water. Do you see that? And be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And look at 7. And he who touches the body, you see that, of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits, O God, on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Do you see that? Do you see that? So any form of contact, right? Immediately do what? Wash. Do you see that? Clean yourself. Look at 9. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rise shall be unclean. Verse 10. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands. Today, that's hand sanitizer. Do you see that? Do you see that? You see, hand sanitizer is in the Bible. Amen. It says that theirs is different from yours. Okay? In water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean. So, do you see it's in the Bible? Do you see that? Okay, until evening, and look at 12, the vessel of earth, now that's clay pots, okay, that he who has discharged touches shall be unclean. So even when he touches place in the kitchen, don't use it again. Do you see the wisdom of God? Do you see that? When he touches, if such a person cooks, and you find out all the pots he has used, throw it out. Are you following this? Okay, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. Do you see that? Now remember, when reading this in the past, I used to think this seems too harsh. Right? Do you think so? It seems too harsh. But actually, this is the mercy of God for his people. What is the rationale behind this? The rationale behind these laws was to prevent the spread of diseases. Do you see that? It's simply to prevent the spread of diseases. Now, I found it interesting that God told Israel that he was their healer. Right? Remember, God had told Israel that he was their healer, right? Remember Exodus 15:26, right? It says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." Yet, these same people who have Jehovah Rapha, right, as their healer, still followed the laws of hygiene. Come on. Come on. They had Jehovah Rapha as their healer, right? He told them, "I'm your healer." And yet, they still had laws of hygiene. So, do you see that being hygienic doesn't mean you don't trust God? Do you see that now? Being hygienic doesn't mean you don't trust God. Okay? So, do you see, therefore, that the Bible teaches using common sense, right, to prevent the spread of diseases? Do you see that? That is how to keep your healing. Come on. Come on. That is how to keep your healing. You know, some things just require being wise, and you won't fall sick. Okay? It just requires being wise. You know, in church, when we fast, you know what? Remember what I tell you if you are sick, right? I tell people who are sick, don't fast with us. Amen. You know, we are fasting in church, and some people in church want to say, "I'm an emoji. Pastor, I will fast." I say, "Yeah, sure. Go and eat." Amen. Take your drugs. Right? Remember, you can't fast if you're dead. Amen. Get well first. Then after you are well, then you can join us. So do you see that you must walk in wisdom in this area? Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? So say, God's word instructs me to be hygienic, to be clean. Do you see that? Okay, say, God's word instructs me to use common sense for my healing. Hallelujah. Now, some people will ask the question that in Mark 7, didn't Jesus condemn hygiene? In Mark chapter 7. Now, let's see that together. Please turn your Bible there. Something quite interesting there. Mark 7 verse 1. How many of you are learning so far? Okay, thank you very much. Mark 7 verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault." So do you get what is happening here? They saw the disciples of Jesus eating without their hands washed, okay? So they were offended at that. And look at 3. "Why? For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless," now underline that, "unless they wash their hands." Wash their hands. Okay? You see that? Now the question is there anything with washing your hands? Is there anything wrong with washing your hands? Okay? So what then is the issue here? That's how to study. Do you get it? Since there's nothing wrong with washing your hands, we've seen washing your hands, right? In the Bible. So what then is the issue here? Now, how will I find out? I continue reading. Come on. Come on. Okay, now look at this. "In a special way." Aha. Problem here. Underline that. "In a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." Underline that. Tradition of the elders. "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat." Underline that. "Do not eat unless they wash, and when, and there are many other things which they have received." Underline that. "Many other things and have received and owed, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Okay? Now, when you look at this, normally, you are almost tempted to think that there is nothing wrong with what they are doing now. Right? They are washing, right? Right? They are cleaning cups. You know, at surface level, it seems like good hygiene, right? They are just being hygienic. They are being clean, right? Right? So, what is the issue? Look at verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?'" Underline that. Tradition of the elders. "But eat bread with unwashed hands." Now look at 6. "He answered and said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites?'" Now that's the issue. Hypocrites. Okay? "As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, But their heart is far from me. Underline their heart. Now look at 7. And in vain, underline in vain, they worship me. Underline worship me. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now he's quoting here Isaiah 29 verse 13. And look at verse 8. It says, for laying aside the commandment of God. That is the issue. Laying aside the commandment of God. You owe the tradition of men. Online tradition, okay? The washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do. Do you see that? So, that was the issue. What was the issue with the Pharisees? It has not been personally hygienic, okay? They were using personal hygiene as worship. Come on. Come on. There is nothing wrong with being hygienic. But what did we see with the Pharisees? They were using their personal hygiene as worship. They are using their personal hygiene as a way to be justified before God. Do you see that now? As a way to be righteous before God. Now, washing my hands is good, right? But washing my hands sure does not make me righteous. Amen? Right? But the Pharisees thought that he did. Do you see that? So they were no longer washing their hands just for being clean. They were washing their hands thinking that as I wash my hands, God will say I'm righteous. Now, does that make any sense? No! Do you see the issue here now? Okay, and look at verse 14. It says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me everyone and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Now this will be spiritually. Okay? Okay? Do you know there are things that can enter you into your body that can defile you physically? Okay, so this will be spiritually. Following the context of what the Pharisees are doing. Do you get it? The Pharisees think that something outside can enter me and defile my spirit. Do you get it? Okay, so he says there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile, and that's why they washed that way. But the thing which comes out of him, those are the things that defile a man. That will be spiritually, okay? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And look at 17. When he entered the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you tossed without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Now, spiritually, right? Okay? Because he does not enter his heart. Is that not logical? Right? Or you can say his spirit, right? Or his inner being. Okay? But his stomach. Do you see that? And is eliminated. Do you need me to provide an exegesis for what this means? I hope not. You know what this means? Is eliminated. Okay, thank you. Oh, you need me to explain further? Okay, thank you very much. Thus purifying all foods. Okay? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. Do you see that? Do you see that? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Do you see that? Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within. Do you see that? And defile a man. So obviously, what Jesus is referring to here is spiritual defilement, not physical defilement. You know, physically, you can eat stuff that will defile you, right? Yeah. You know, some people have gotten food poisoning, right? From eating spoiled food. I mean, that defiled you. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so here, Jesus wasn't condemning the Pharisees for good hygiene. Rather, he was condemning them for using good hygiene as a means to be justified before God. Do you see that? So that is all that Jesus was saying here. Is he clear? Is he clear? So did Jesus condemn good hygiene? Sure. Okay. Did he condemn the wrong use of hygiene? Yes. Amen. You both see the same thing. Okay. So is he clear? Is he clear now? Okay. So do you see hygiene? So can we say there's authority in God's word for using nose marks? Amen. Use your nose marks. Amen. Okay, use hand sanitizers. Amen. That's why in church we space you like this. Amen. Okay? Because you don't know where you're coming from or where you're going to. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Okay, washing the hands, you know, clean clothes and all of that. You know, another thing. So is that clear? Okay, thank you. Now, another thing is feeding. Amen. This is an area where several Christians need the help of God. Feeding, eating. Amen. You know, scripture also teaches us even concerning what we are to eat. Amen. And especially how we are to eat. Okay. A Christian must not be a glutton. Hallelujah. Look at Proverbs 23:20. Let me show you something there. Proverbs 23:20. Okay. Some Christians, oh God, and food. Eat. It says, do not mix with wine bibbers, okay, not with gluttonous eaters of meat. Do you see that? For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Do you see that? Do you see that? And drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Do you see that? So you see, the Bible warns against being a glutton. You know, for example, if a man has a cardiac arrest, right? A cardiac situation, cardiac disease, okay, that deals with the heart, okay? Then God heals him. Then after God heals him, he doesn't watch what he eats. He just keeps eating. He keeps taking oils. Keeps eating oils. Just keeps eating. He doesn't exercise. He doesn't have a healthy lifestyle. You know, he will still come down with the same disease and he might even die. Right? Now, such a person, can he say, why didn't God heal me? No! Right? Because having healed you, God expected you to use common sense to keep your healing. Right? So having been healed of a cardiac disease, you must put things in place to ensure it doesn't come back. Do you see that? So remember that even the healed body is still mortal. Right? Even the healed body is still mortal. So let me give you several illustrations. If God heals your liver once and you keep taking alcohol, that disease will come back again. Do you follow this? And don't say, why didn't God heal me? Do you get it? Right? Why didn't God insulate me? Insulate on me. Stop taking rubbish. Amen? You know, if God heals your lungs and you keep smoking, right? If God heals you the first time, you keep smoking, you will have a lung disease again. Do you get it? Okay? It's just logical. So, the wise person who has been healed does everything, both physically and spiritually, to remain healed. Do you get it? That's the point. Are you following this now? Say, God expects me, having been healed, to do everything, both physically and spiritually, to remain healed. Hallelujah. Do you see this now? Okay, so you see in God's word, eating right, watch what you eat right. Do you see that again? Hallelujah. Now, lastly here is the issue of drugs. Amen. I see you smile. The issue of drugs. If you see the way some Christians teach drugs, you would think that drugs is from the devil. Amen. Some Christians have so antagonized medicine in the name of faith. Now that shouldn't be. I remember well, something we used to do back when younger. Well, you know, it helped our faith, but right now, as I've grown in God's word, I've seen that it wasn't clever. Amen. I remember back then we used to say things like, in our meetings or in our group, none of us use drugs. Do you get it? So we don't use drugs here. So when somebody is sick, he's almost dying. No, you are not going to. You're not going to die. You're not using drugs. You're not going to die. Okay, so we pray. We gather, we pray. And the truth is, he got healed. Do you get it? They used to get healed. But there's wisdom to these things. Amen. If I was to go back 5 years ago, I would tell my younger self, guy, you should have used wisdom. Amen. Drugs is not against faith. Please write down in capital letter. Okay? Font 58. Amen. Blue, red pen. Bold. Okay? The Bible never puts faith and medicine as adversaries. Okay? Medicine is not the enemy of the power of God. Say that. Say, medicine is not an enemy of the power of God. Hallelujah. The same Bible that teaches healing by the power of God also teaches healing by medicine. Amen? The same Bible. Now, first of all, understand that God made the earth, right? Genesis 1 verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Now, question, does that include everything on the earth? Huh? That creation, does it include everything on the earth? Okay, does it, can we say including drugs? Huh? Oh, you smile. Can we say including chemicals? Was it amongst what God created, or man was the one that created it? Okay, thank you very much. Also, you observe that man's wisdom also came from God. Look at Proverbs 2 verse 6. I want to deliver you from that idea that drugs is an enemy of faith. Let me deliver you today. Amen. Proverbs 2 verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Is that clear? Is that clear? Underline that, please. The Lord gives wisdom. Proverbs 2 verse 6. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Do you see that? So when you see a man with wisdom, who gave it? The Lord did. You see that even in the professional world, the Bible shows us that God is behind skills. Even in the professional world. You know, sometimes when we talk about wisdom, we think that wisdom is only for my daily life. No. Even in the professional world, your profession, the Bible shows us that it is God who is behind those skills. Look at Exodus 28 verse 3 for example. Let me show you something there. Exodus 28 verse 3. Are you there now? Okay. So you shall speak to all the gifted artisans. Underline that. Artisans. Gifted artisans. With whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Do you see that? Who filled them the spirit of wisdom? The Lord. That they may take Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Now here, what do we see? We see skilled artists, right? Artists. And it is said of them that it was God who gave them wisdom. Do you see that? So this is wisdom in a secular profession. Come on. Come on. Come on. This is wisdom in a secular profession. You see that Exodus 35 mentions a man named Bezalel. Okay? Bezalel. Exodus 35 verse 30. Verse 30. It says, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him, underline that, with the spirit of wisdom, underline spirit of wisdom, or spirit of God, in understanding, in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, underline that, all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, and silver, and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Do you see that? So even man's skills are traceable back to God. Come on. Even man's skills are traceable back to God. You can learn a skill today because God gave your teachers wisdom. Come on. Okay? God gave your teachers wisdom. That is why you can learn that skill today. So it is the same with medicine. Is medicine a secular profession? Yes. Okay, and the wisdom behind medicine is from God. Okay, God gave that wisdom, and what does man do? Man uses that wisdom in his interaction with nature to find cures. Okay, to find remedies. So neither medicine nor the power of God are enemies. Do you see that now? Neither medicine nor the power of God are enemies. Rather, they are both counterparts. What does that mean? It means that one complements the other. Are you following this? Medicine complements the power of God. And you see that several believers have died today because they were lied to that using drugs means you are no longer in faith. That's not true. You see several Christians, they've died, they're on their deathbed, and then they say, no, I will not take drugs. It's not faith. Do you get what I'm saying? It's fully. Okay? Okay, I can use drugs in faith, and both the drugs and my faith, right, will work together in getting me healed. Do you get that? I can use faith plus drugs together to get me healed. Okay? Using drugs doesn't mean, let me reiterate again, it doesn't mean you're not in faith. Now you see a perfect example of this in 2 Kings verse 20. Please turn your Bible there. 2 Kings verse 20, verse 1. Chapter 20 verse 1. You know that's the story of King Ezekiah. Verse 1. It says, in those days, Ezekiah was sick and near death. Okay? And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And look at 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Ezekiah wept bitterly. So can we say he prayed for healing? Okay, and look at how that healing came about. Look at verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Ezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. Hallelujah. Okay, underline that. I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Okay, so that's Jara. Amen. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Do you see that? So God promises to heal King Ezekiah, right? Okay, who was sick, and also to prolong his life. But the question is, how did God do that? Look at verse 7. We often miss this out. How did God carry out this healing? Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. Come on. Do you see that? Take a lump of figs. The Hebrew says a poultice of figs. Okay, that's medicine. Do you follow it? Okay, and they took it and laid it on the ball. Underline that. Laid it on the ball. And, can we say because of what they laid on the ball? Okay, it recovered. Do you see that? So, God used physical medicine, herbs, agbo jedi jedi. Amen, agbo. Right? To heal King Ezekiah. So, do you see that both the power of God and the drugs work together? Come on. Come on. Okay, so God effected the healing using herbs. So, do you see there's authority in God's word for using agbo? Amen. Your parents are wise. Amen. When they force you to take that in. Do you see that? Okay. Similarly, in Mark chapter 6. Please turn your Bible there. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. You see, similarly concerning the 12 disciples. Mark 6, 12. It says, so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil. Underline that. Anointed with oil. Many who were sick, underline were sick, and healed them. Do you see that? So when they went out, they healed the sick, right? And what did they do? They anointed them with oil. Now, anointing with oil here is nothing spiritual. Are you following this? Anointing with oil here is nothing spiritual. The olive oil, or the balm of Gilead, as it was called in those days, was used as a medicine. Are you following this? In the Jewish custom, what was it used for? It was applied on sick bodies to soothe their pain. Come on. Come on. Okay? And that is why James says in James 5 verse 14, please turn your Bible there, okay? James 5 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Doing what? Anointing him with oil. Do you see that? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James 5 14. Now, this is where people got that concept of anointing oil from. But the anointing oil here was actually a drug. Do you see that now? The anointing oil here was actually a drug used for the sick, not the Holy Ghost in a bottle. Hallelujah. Okay, it was drugs. You see that Luke 10, in that famous parable of the Good Samaritan, he mentioned how oil was used, right, to heal the sick. Please turn there. Let me show you that. Luke 10:34. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that guy was beaten first, right? And he was left for dead. Now look at what the Good Samaritan did. Luke 10:34. It says, so he, that is the Good Samaritan, okay, went to him, that is the injured Jew, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on it what? Oil and wine. That's first aid today. So do you see what was oil used for? Holy Ghost or drugs? Drugs. Do you see that? And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Do you see that? So the anointing oil was used as medicine, not the Holy Ghost. Do you see that now? Okay, so in Mark 6:13, as the disciples used the power of God, they also administered drugs. Do you see that? As they use the power of God, they also administer drugs. So there is absolutely nothing wrong in using drugs when you are sick. Do you see that now? Okay, you know, if you were healed before and then you feel the symptoms coming back, you can use drugs in faith. Okay, while you keep meditating on healing scriptures, you can use drugs in faith. You know, some people go to a meeting and they are healed, right? They are probably, the guy was using crutches before and he's healed. And then he goes back and 3 days later, the legs returns to the back. You can use your crutches, right? Go back to the crutches and keep saying, I'm the healed of God. I'm the healed of God. Yes! There's nothing, it doesn't mean it's lack of faith. People can laugh at you, don't care. Do you follow this? Don't care. You know, some people, they go to a meeting for, probably they have eyesight issues and hands are laid on them and the eyesight clears and then they go back after a while, it returns back. You can use your glasses back. Amen. In faith. And keep saying, no, the power of the Lord is working in my eyes. It doesn't mean you are in unbelief. Do you follow this? So you see in the Bible, drugs plus the power of God. Do you see that? Drugs plus the power of God. The spiritual, the natural. The spiritual, the natural. There is nothing wrong in using medicine. Now the only problem or the only time when medicine becomes a problem is when all of man's hope and all of man's dependence is on medicine and man completely removes God out of the picture. Okay? That is where you see a man now putting all his hope, all his faith, all his dependence on medicine and not on God. Remember we saw that with King Asher, right? Okay? And he died. And you see another example of that, Jeremiah 46 verse 11. Please turn there. As we begin to close now, Jeremiah 46 verse 11. It says, "Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt." Now, this is a mockery. Okay, in literature, that's what is called sarcasm, okay? So, the prophet is mocking them. Are you following this? Okay, so he says, "Go up to Gilead and take balm." So, do you see the balm of Gilead? You see, that's oil. What the people are calling anointing oil. It's drugs, oh. Aha, thank you. "O virgin daughter, the daughter of Egypt, in vain you will use many medicines." Underline "in vain" and "use many medicines." It says, "You shall not be cured." Do you see that? "You shall not be cured." The land shall not be cured. Now why? "The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both are falling together." So here, the prophet mocks those who put their trust in natural things without putting their trust in God. Do you see that? That's the issue here. He is mocking them because they put their trust in natural things instead of the power of God. Now, there's nothing wrong in using medicine, okay, using drugs. But remember I told you, if all your hope is on drugs, then you're on dangerous ground. Right? You're on dangerous ground because medical science may fail at any time. Right? Right? But the power of God doesn't fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The power of God doesn't fail. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so now, as we close, So is that clear? The physical aspect. Do you know how to keep your healing now? Do you know how to hold it? Amen. Do you know now? Okay. So having been healed is my responsibility to keep what the Lord has given me. Okay. Once healed is not always healed. Amen. Okay. So now let's move quickly to the spiritual aspects of keeping healing. We've looked at the physical, right? Now let's look at the spiritual aspects of keeping healing. Now remember, like we said earlier on, Satan is always on the lookout for how to steal God's blessings from our lives. Look at 1 Peter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. As we close, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about," underline that, "walks about like a roaring lion, seeking," underline that, "seeking whom he may devour." Okay, and we are instructed to be vigilant and also to resist him. Okay, now what does that mean? This means that I deliberately take a stand against the enemy when he tries to steal my peace and my healing. So when the devil comes, God has healed me, and the devil tries to put that same sickness back in my body, I begin to talk God's word. Amen. I begin to talk God's word. What do I say? I say, "No, devil, God has already healed me of this. You can't put this back on me." Amen. Amen. I keep saying that over and over and over and over and over again. So the spiritual way to keep your healing is to keep speaking God's word, is to talk God's word. Okay, you are to fight off the symptoms as they come. Hallelujah. So if you've been healed and you see the symptoms coming back, don't keep short. Okay, use your words. What did I say? Use your words. Okay, so what do? I talk out what God's word says about my healing, right? I get healing scriptures, right? Right? And I keep taking my medicine. I keep taking my drugs, right? Over and over and over and over and over again. Okay? So I don't let the devil keep me down. Amen? 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 I use my words. Now also, what else do I do? I keep the switch of faith on. Okay? Kenneth Hagin said that. I keep the switch of faith on. Okay? Don't allow doubt. When you see your body falling healed again of the same condition that the Lord healed you of, don't allow doubt, okay? Don't allow the symptoms to speak to you. Rather, you speak to the symptoms. Hallelujah. Okay? You know, probably you were healed of cancer and then it came back again, you know, and it's saying to you, you have just a few months to live. You know, you talk out and you say, "No, hallelujah. I'm the healed of the Lord. Amen. Sickness, you have no place in my body." Do you see that now? So you keep the switch of faith on. You talk God's word and you resist the devil. Do you see that? A man like this in the scriptures is a man by the name Abraham. Now remember I told you last week that it took 25 years, right? 25 years for this man to receive his miracle. 25 years. When the promise was made to him, he was 75, right? When he received the promise, he was 100 years old. Look at what Romans 4 says about him. Romans 4 verse 18. Oh glory. Romans 4 verse 18. It says, who there is Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Do you see that? Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now, what does that mean? Contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now, hope means an expectation. Okay? An expectation. So, here, there are two expectations that Abraham could have believed. Do you see that? Two expectations. Now, the first is what his body was telling him, and the second is God's word. Do you get it? Okay, so he chose to believe God's word. So you can read it this way. Who, contrary to hope, now that hope will be the expectation of him never giving birth because he was old, right? Okay, now in hope, believe. That is, in what God said, he believed. Do you get that? So, contrary to what his body was telling him, he believed God. Do you get it? That's what Paul is saying here. So, contrary to hope, he believed in hope. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Say, contrary to hope, I believe in hope. Say, contrary to hope, I believe in hope. Come on. Say, contrary to hope, I believe in hope. Say, contrary to what my body is telling me, contrary to what my body is telling me, I believe in God's promises about my healing. Hallelujah. And look at Abraham, so that he became the father of many nations. Hallelujah. So he received the promise, right? He received his miracle, right? Right? Okay. According to what was spoken. Hallelujah. So where did he keep his hope, his faith? On what God said, right? So shall your descendants be. And look at 19. And not being weak in faith. Underline that. Not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body. You know, there are sometimes you don't need to consider your body. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you disregard your body. You say, no, I'm not going to look at this. Amen. I can feel the pain, but no. I put my trust in God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, or the line deadness and womb, okay. He did not waver, hallelujah, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Hallelujah. Can we say he kept the switch of faith on? Yes, okay, giving glory to God and being fully convinced, underline that, fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So he was fully convinced, okay, that what God has said he was able to perform, and he received his miracle. Okay, so you are to believe in hope contrary to hope. Say, I believe in hope contrary to hope. Say, I believe in hope contrary to hope. Say, I believe in hope contrary to hope. I believe in what God's word says over what the doctor report says. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So what do you do when the symptoms come back? Don't look at the symptoms. Rather, look at what God's word has said. Okay? Look at what God's word has said. So don't listen to the lump. Okay? Don't listen to that pain. I know it's hard sometimes, right? You can see it. It's there, right? You can see the growth. You can see the pain. You can see the ball. Okay? But don't listen to it. Listen to God's word. Hallelujah. Okay? Because he healed you. He can do it again. I said he can do it again. I said he can do it again. Hallelujah. So maintain your confession. Okay? Maintain your confession. Keep, you know, the pain is there. You know, the backache returned. Okay? After the healing meeting, just keep your confession. Keep your confession. Keep your confession. Keep your confession. No. God heals me. God heals me. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Okay? Heal then. He can heal again today. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, you are cured of a blood disease. You know, you went to the doctor. He cleared you. You went to the doctor again. He said it has come back again. You know, God can heal you of that again. Hallelujah. Amen. So what do I do? Two things to keep my healing spiritually. I keep talking God's word, and I keep the switch of faith on. Stop doubting. Amen. Say, the same God who healed me can heal me again. Say, the same God who healed me can heal me again. Say, it's the same power. It's the same God. It's the same will. Say, it doesn't change. It remains the same. Hallelujah. And that is how you keep your healing. Amen. Amen. So say, I keep my healing. I keep my healing. What the Lord has given me, the devil will not take away. I know once healed is not always healed. So I'll be wise in keeping my healing. What the Lord has given me, I will hold on to. And I receive my healing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Did you learn today? Please lift your hands and give him praise. Thank him.